Before I begin, can someone please keep that child quiet back there? That's my baby. All right. I just wanted to say something real quick. We talked about the missions trip next year to the Philippines one Sunday. We want to keep that really in the front of the church's eye. There's a lot of great things going on in the Philippines, and the Manila Bible Seminary is a part of that, training these young men and women to be ministers. I've befriended a couple of guys, pastors from the Philippines, and one of them, a couple of them are on my Facebook. One in particular, his name is Jericho, and what awesome name, tearing down the walls. But he is constantly posting pictures on his Facebook of baptisms. That guy is, I swear he's doing baptisms every week. I mean, God is just really moving over there and through the churches there, and we want to be a part of that. So again, if you would just keep our trip in prayer, we're planning on going next summer to Manila and the kitchen and dining area and building there that it's in needs repairs. And so we're looking for some skilled men and women who can help out in fixing up some of that stuff. And they don't, let me say this, when you're an organization that's really trying to do something great for God, these little things, these little necessities that need to be done, they need to be done, but they get in the way of really doing what needs to be done. And so if we can go and help them in any way we can so that they can focus on teaching and training and getting out there, then we want to do that. So please keep that in prayer. Keep it in prayer if you're supposed to go, if you're supposed to support it in any way or whatever. But we want to keep that in the front of our minds over this next year. All right. I gotta kind of apologize. It just struck me this week that Tim and I are too old to have a baby. I don't know, man. You know, I didn't really, I mean, it's been 6 years since we had our last one, and I don't remember being this tired. You know, there's so much going on during the week. I was not able to prepare a sermon from Hebrews this week. I didn't want to just throw something together because I'm really serious about, hey, Gabby. I'm just really serious about making sure that as we're going through this book that we're doing it faithfully and we're doing it right. And if I don't have time to study for it, then I'm not going to come up here and try to do something that's just kind of shoddy. But on the other hand, something that has been kind of on my heart, and we've been kind of alluding to it this morning, is just been Satan himself. And we've had a lot of tragedy in our church. You know, we've had the Howells, who were in the accident, passed away. We had this accident with the Burgers, and I mean, there's been other things that have been going on. You know, family members have died, and you know, just all sorts of stuff, cancer, sickness, you know, things like that. And I've heard a lot of statements about Satan being made, and I always a lot of the times I just kind of cringe because I don't think we have a proper understanding of just who Satan is. And so that's what I want to talk about this morning, is who is Satan? And what kind of an understanding should we have him? And so the title of the sermon is Towards a Proper Understanding of Satan. And exactly how should we think about him? You know, within the Christian church, there are various different ideas and views about who Satan is. One idea is that Satan is just a metaphor for all the evil that is in the world. That Satan is not a truly spiritual being, but he's just a metaphor, a concept. But then we can go to the very opposite extreme, where there are many Christians who they may not actually voice it this way, but they believe that Satan and God are pretty equal, and there's this cosmic battle going on between God and Satan. And even though we don't want to actually say that Satan could possibly win, that's the way we act. We act like God and Satan are equals. And so there are some misconceptions here. As Scripture speaks plainly of the existence of an enemy, of both God and man. From the very beginning in Genesis, We see the serpent who tempted Adam and Eve in the garden. We see in Job this being who goes before God's throne to receive permission to afflict Job. We see David who was enticed by Satan to take a census when God told him not to. We see Satan go before the angel of the Lord accusing the high priest Joshua and thus the people of Israel. So the Old Testament definitely reveals this spiritual enemy that stands against God and against God's people. And the New Testament is no different. Jesus speaks very plainly and clearly about the enemy, even having a personal confrontation with him when he was in the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights. The writers in the New Testament, they continually warn Christians to be aware of this enemy and to resist him. A very real and personal enemy exists, and we need to understand that. We need to be aware of that. But we need to be aware of just who he is, how powerful he is, and what he really can do. And in being aware of that, we then can know how to fight against him, how to resist him. And we use a very popular term concerning this battle. We call it spiritual warfare because Satan is a spiritual being. So, in some sense, today what we're going to be talking about is spiritual warfare. It's a constant battle with this enemy of God who has not just in his heart decided that he was going to oppose God, but because God loves this human race that he has created so much, he has desired in his heart to oppose man as well. I really want to begin with his origins. What are the origins of this enemy? Now, I will be honest with you. I have a hard time anymore just saying Satan or devil, or because I feel like we give Satan too much power. When we personally talk about him, well, Satan's just tempting me, or Satan is just coming against me, or something like that. As you're going to see, Satan probably has very little concern about you personally. He's got way too many things to worry about. So and a lot of times I talk in terms of enemy, and I've been really trying to train myself to say that enemy instead of just Satan and devil. Okay, but I want to focus on Satan just for this very beginning of the message here. Many scholars point to two passages of prophecy that they identify them as revelation of Satan's origin. If you will turn with me to Isaiah 14, and if you need a Bible, raise your hand. Larry has some Bibles that he can give to you. Anybody need a Bible? And if you don't have a Bible, you can keep that Bible. It is yours as a gift from us. Isaiah. If you go to open the middle of the Bible, you hit Psalms, and then go to your right, you will hit Proverbs, and just shortly after that, you'll hit Isaiah. I know your wife said that too, so I'm going to try to do that more often. Isaiah chapter 14. This is a prophecy from God, spoken by Isaiah, and it is a prophecy against Babylon. Isaiah 14. But it's really interesting as the prophet Isaiah begins to speak about Babylon, he starts to describe something that really is not, you know it's not Babylon. Let's just read it, verse 12. So Isaiah 14, verse 12. It says, "How you are fallen from heaven, O day star, son of dawn. How you are cut down to the ground, you who laid the nations low. You said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven above the stars of God. I will set my throne on high. I will sit on the mount of assembly in the far reaches of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. But you are brought down to Sheol, to the far reaches of the pit." There is something here that is definitely, even though it, in some metaphorical way it can be applied to Babylon, there's something here that is just, you know, that all of a sudden the prophet has switched to something much greater. This happens in prophecy, and this is part of the reason why prophecy can be so difficult to understand. Because as we've seen going through Hebrews, there are what we call types of things, events, circumstances, situations that happen in the past that God uses to foreshadow the future. And so here you have Babylon later in this, in the other passage we're going to be reading in Ezekiel. You have the king of Tyre. They are very evil rulers. And what really stands behind them in this evilness that is theirs is a greater being. And so the prophet gets a glimpse, in speaking about Babylon and Tyre, he gets a glimpse of something that happened in the past. And this is this angel, this being that was created by God, who is perfect. Turn with me to Ezekiel. We'll kind of look at these at the same time. So Ezekiel, keep going to your right. Ezekiel chapter 28. Chapter 28, verse 11. He kind of opens it up a little bit more. So we have this prophecy that we saw in Isaiah. Now here's this prophecy. Verse 11, "Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, Son of man, raise a lamentation over the king of Tyre and say to him, Thus says the Lord God, you were the signet of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering, sardius, topaz, and diamond, beryl, onyx, and jasper, sapphire, emerald, and carbuncle." You know, all those other stones sound really cool. Then you hit carbuncle. That's just anyway. sounds like a car part or something. "And crafted in gold were your settings and your engravings. On the day that you were created, they were prepared. You were an anointed guardian cherub. I placed you. You were on the holy mountain of God. In the midst of the stones of fire you walked. You were blameless in your ways from the day you were created till unrighteousness was found in you. In the abundance of your trade you were filled with violence in your midst and you sinned. So I cast you as a profane thing from the mountain of God and I destroyed you, O guardian cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. Your heart was proud because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom for the sake of your splendor. I cast you to the ground. I exposed you before kings to feast their eyes on you." In these two prophecies, what we get is a picture here of this being that was created by God. He was perfect. He had no sin. He was probably what we would call an archangel, even though it's not exactly stated here. He was a cherub, a type of angel. To be honest with you, I really don't know the differences between the angels, the seraphim, the cherubim, and whatever else there were. But he was probably, I would say, an archangel. At least a very high and important angel. And at some point in his existence, he began to become prideful. He began to have thoughts that he could actually ascend to the throne of God and become God. And so God punished him, and he cast him down to the earth. We find out in Revelation that with him, because there is a passage in Revelation that kind of reveals, it kind of mirrors what was spoken in Isaiah and Ezekiel, that he took a third of the angels with him. Okay, so he was this brilliant angel who became very prideful. In Isaiah, there's seven I statements. You can see how prideful he became. He was cast down, and in his heart, he determined that he was going to oppose God. And in opposing God, because God loved us so much that he sent his only son, he determined to oppose us as well. His name was Lucifer. In Isaiah, it said, O day star. His name was Lucifer. It is the only time he is ever called Lucifer. From then on, he has various different names, devil, Satan, evil one. We're going to look at some of those names. It's the only time that he is ever called Lucifer. He was a thing of beauty that became a thing of evil. Both Peter and John seem to confirm the idea of this rebellious nature in heaven, involving not just him, but also the other angels. 2 Peter 2, 4, Jude 6. You can look those up if you want to. 2 Peter 2:4, Jude 6. Now, I personally believe that these two prophecies reveal the origin of the enemy. I really believe that when these two prophets were speaking towards Babylon and Tyre, that God gave them a glimpse of something greater. Behind every evil person and nation lies Satan. Okay? Hear what I just said. Behind every evil person or nation lies Satan. That does not mean that Satan makes them do what they do. And I'm going to explain that later. But behind any evil person or nation is Satan himself. And so it should not be a wonder that as these men are prophesying about this evil nation, this evil man, that these prophets get a glimpse into the curtain, past the curtain, the veil, into what is really going on. Does it make sense? Okay. So, I personally believe that these prophecies reveal the origin of Satan. I'm going to be honest with you, there's dispute over these verses because they do not specifically refer to the enemy or the devil or what have you. Okay. They are in line with other Jewish prophecy in the way they're spoken. Even so, even if you want to deny that this might be the origin of Satan, that's fine and you can do that. But don't deny that Satan exists. Jesus himself spoke clearly about the enemy. As I said, he had a clear confrontation with him as he was fasting at the beginning of his ministry. New Testament scripture, and in particular the words of Jesus, undoubtedly reveals that there is an enemy that we are to be aware of. There's some names that were used to describe this enemy. Many of them were spoken by Jesus himself. So I just want to go through these real quick. First one is Satan. And if you want a reference there, Matthew 4:10. Jesus called him Satan. The Greek word is Satanos. And it literally means adversary. Teens, I messed up. I taught the teens this Thursday. I said Satan means accuser. It's devil that means accuser. Satan means adversary. He is an adversary. He opposes God and he opposes us. Jesus also called him the devil, Diabolos. Similar to Spanish. And this literally means slanderer and or accuser. And it's interesting to note that this is the side of the enemy that is often portrayed in Old Testament scripture. When there is an actual confrontation of Satan, or we see a glimpse, we get a glimpse of Satan acting out. We see Satan accusing when he goes before God. God says, "Have you considered my servant Job?" And Satan says what? "Yeah, I've considered him, but you know, if you let me touch him, if you let me afflict him, I guarantee you he's going to curse you." Same way with Joshua the high priest. When he goes, I mean, he's an accuser. That is, it's interesting. It's one of his main roles that he plays. Matthew 25:41, if you want to reference there, devil. Literally means slanderer and or accuser. Jesus calls him the evil one. John 17:15. He is intrinsically evil. Now what does that mean? He has no morality. He is opposed to all morality. If he is opposed to God, then he is opposed to God's goodness and God's moral nature. He is intrinsically evil, John 17:15, the evil one. Jesus also calls him the ruler of this world, John 12:31. Now what does that mean? The ruler of this world. Well, he is the ruler. You could say that in essence he rules the systems of this world. Behind every wayward government, behind every wayward philosophy, behind every false religion, you can find at its root Satan. He is the ruler of this world. He is called a murderer, John 8:44, and a liar, John 8:44, a murderer and a liar. His intent is to deceive the people. Is to deceive people so that they will end up in hell with him. That is his intent. He does not want to see, he was cast out from heaven. He wants to be God. And instead of people coming to God, receiving salvation, receiving eternal life, he wants them to do the opposite, to receive him. and they will be punished with him in hell forever. He's a liar. He's completely unconcerned with the truth unless it can be used to his advantage. Unless it can be used to his advantage. Did God really say not to eat from the tree? And when Eve revealed to him that God said that, he said, if you eat, surely you will be like God. Think about this. He spoke the truth. It was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And when Adam and Eve partook of that tree, their minds became opened. He will use the truth if it's to his advantage, but he is a liar. He will lie as much as possible. Okay, these are some of the names that Jesus used of him. There's also some other names. I'm not going through all the names that are found in Scripture, but one is Serpent of Old, Revelation 12:9. He is the great deceiver who deceived Adam and Eve, and he continues to deceive man. He's a serpent of old. Paul calls him the God of this world, 2 Corinthians 4:4. He is the God of this world. He controls the philosophies of this world. Philosophies which include religious systems. And also in Matthew 4:3, Matthew describes him as the tempter. Matthew 4:3. When Jesus was in the desert, he came before Jesus. It might have been the same occasion, it might have been three separate occasions. Jesus was in the desert for 40 days. But on three times, he tempted Jesus. So some names that kind of reveal something about this enemy. What you will never see in Scripture, you will never see him described as omnipotent, omnipresent, omniscient, or sovereign. You will never see him described as that. Yet, he tries his hardest for those who believe in him, for them to believe that he is an equal to God. And there are Christians who believe this. There are Christians who act like Satan is just as powerful as God. In their thinking, it's a lot like, in fact, it's very similar to a religion called Zoroastrianism. Two beings, one very good, one very evil, Ahura Mazda and Angra Mainu. And they were in this constant struggle with each other to overcome the world. The deciding factor of the battle will most of humans turn to Ahura Mazda, or will most humans turn to Angra Mainu? For some reason, within Christianity, I talk to Christians who believe this, that even though they will not say it this way, when you talk to them, you get this idea that they really believe that Satan and God are equals, pounding it out over us. Who's going to get us? Scripture doesn't portray Satan that way at all. In fact, let's turn to Job. Job chapter 1. Because Job chapter 1 teaches us a lot about Satan. Again, just open your Bible up to the halfway mark. You hit Psalms, go to your left, and you'll hit Job just almost immediately. Job chapter 1. And we're going to start with verse 6. So let's read this account, and then we'll kind of break it down. Verse 6. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. The Lord said to Satan, "From where have you come?" Satan answered the Lord and said, "From going to and fro on the earth and from walking up and down on it." And the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man who fears God and turns away from evil?" Then Satan answered the Lord and said, "Does Job fear God for no reason? Have you not put a hedge around him and his house and all he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands and his possessions have increased in the land. But stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will curse you to your face." And the Lord said to Satan, "Behold, All that he has is in your hand. Only against him do not stretch out your hand. So Satan went out from his presence, from the presence of the Lord. Verse 6. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. The Lord said to Satan, "From where have you come?" Satan answered the Lord and said, "From going to and fro on the earth and from walking up and down on it." Okay, verse 6 reveals to us that Satan is subject to God. And if Satan is subject to God, he is therefore not sovereign. He has to appear before God just like every other angel does. And then when God asks him what he's doing, notice his answer. "I've been down on the earth and I've been walking back and forth, up and down, throughout it." Why is that? Satan is not omnipresent. Satan is one being who has to be in one place at one time. That's why it really irritates me when I hear people say, you know, "Satan's just trying to attack me." Really? He's in Kingman, Arizona. He can only be in one place at one time. In fact, in Revelation, I don't know the address. I'm sorry, I should have looked this up. But in Revelation, it actually pinpoints a place where the throne of Satan is. Satan has a kingdom. He took a third of the angels with him. He has a kingdom, and because he is not omnipresent, but he is an individual, has to be in one place at one time. He has a kingdom that he has to rule from. So who is amongst us? His demons. His demons are amongst us. Okay, but he is not omnipresent. Verses 9 through 11. Then Satan answered the Lord and said, "Does Job fear God for no reason? Have you not put a hedge around him and his house and all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. But stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will curse you to your face." And the Lord said to Satan, "Behold, all that he has is in your hand." If Satan was all-powerful, he wouldn't need God's permission, right? So Satan is not omnipotent. He does not have all the power. He still needs to go before God, even though he opposes God. He still has to go before God to get permission. Nothing happens on this earth. Satan does nothing on this earth without God's permission. Satan is not omnipotent. He is not omnipresent. He is not omniscient. He does not know everything. If he did, he wouldn't go before God and accuse Job and say, "If you touch him, he will curse you to your face." Satan is just another created being. And it is important for us to understand that. He is just another created being. Now, he would like us to believe that he is just as powerful as God. Those of us who believe in his existence would love it for us to believe that he is much more powerful than what he is. He seems omnipresent, but that's because he's got a vast kingdom of demons. And I'm sure he has the best communication system ever set up and is better than the internet. So he seems omnipresent. He seems all-powerful because he has this kingdom of demons. He seems omniscient because he has this kingdom of demons. But he's not. He can't know. He can't stuff all the knowledge of the world into his head because he is a created finite being just like we are. Just he is a spiritual being. But he wants us to believe that he is so much more. Now to the world that doesn't believe him, he wants to continue to play on that. I'm just a figment of those Christians' imagination. I'm a metaphor of the evil that takes place in this world. I'm not real. How should we understand him? You know, Satan is definitely capable of doing evil things. The Scripture warns us against him. Here are some common misconceptions of Satan, though. Like I said, one is he is equal or near equal to God. That is a common misconception. He is merely the personification of evil in this world, a metaphor. There are liberal churches who use that. We've already talked about that one. But what about this? He makes people sin. There's a misconception that Satan makes people sin. He is behind all the evil, bad things in a person's life. If something evil or bad happens to me, it's got to be Satan. That is a common misconception. He is personally interested in my life and is actively discouraging me. That is a common misconception. Here's the truth. He is one being subject to God. He does not cause people to sin, but his demons are skilled in tempting people. They are skilled in tempting people. He does do evil, but the evil he does is mostly restricted to the philosophy and the systems of this world. And that's what he gives most of his attention to. And as I said before, you most likely are not his personal concern. You're too puny, I'm sorry. He's got bigger things to worry about, grander schemes. Revelations reveals that to us. I mean, he's planning at some point to either he or someone he has picked to come and in the disguise of Jesus Christ. We call that the Antichrist, where he is going to deceive the world. This is his big plan, and this is what he is focusing on. So he is not out to get you personally. Yes, he wants you to follow everybody else. But he's not there thinking about, okay, how do I get Gabby to deny Jesus? How do I get Ryan to teach those youth wrong? How do I get... I guarantee you, he probably doesn't even know you by name. Satan is definitely capable of evil, and I won't pretend to know just how much evil or what part the enemy plays in the evil of this world, but I can tell you that this world is fallen enough where a majority of the evil that we experience can be contributed to its fallenness. When we want to blame Satan for the evil in our lives, we either have this improper understanding that he is much more powerful than what he is, or we are just trying to come up with an excuse and not accept personal responsibility. It's Satan's fault. No, it's your fault. It's your fault for not trusting God. It's your fault for trying to take things into your own hands. It's your fault for making decisions before you got the advice and wisdom from others or from Scripture. It's, you know, many times when we attribute things to Satan, it is not his fault, it is our fault. But we're just trying to look for that scapegoat. I tell you what, Satan likes the attention. He has no problem with that. He has no problem with saying, you know what, go ahead and blame it on me. Because then we give him the power. The enemy is real. He's a live threat. Paul encourages us not to be outwitted in 2 Corinthians 2:10 through 11. 2 Corinthians 2:10 through 11. Paul writes, did I say that right? 2 Corinthians 2. No, that's not the... Oh, yes, it is. Here we go. Sorry. Okay. Anyone whom you forgive, I also forgive. Indeed, what I have forgiven, if I have forgiven anything, has been for your sake in the presence of God, so that we would not be outwitted by Satan, for we are not ignorant of his designs. In some of the versions it says schemes, and in some versions it says wiles. Satan is a crafty, crafty person. You know, I tell people this. I'll tell you, I don't believe in ghosts. I'm just going to come out and say this. I don't believe in ghosts. I believe that whatever ghost activity there is, paranormal activity, it is demonic. I believe that there could possibly be other life on other planets, but I will be honest with you. Most of what we call UFO stuff, I think is demonic in nature. Maybe this sounds weird to you. I don't know. You know? Bigfoot. Loch Ness, all this stuff that takes our focus off of God, I believe that I honestly believe that it is demonic in nature. He is a wily, crafty person, and he will do some of the most stupid things. You know why? Because we are sheep, and we follow stupid things. Point taken. He is a very crafty person. And Paul says that we need to be aware of him. We need to be aware about how crafty he is, and that we need to be aware so that we will not be outwitted by him. Peter warns us to be alert and sober-minded, for the enemy prowls looking for the open opportunity attack. 1 Peter 5:8. I love that imagery of Satan there, okay, by the way. I don't know if you've... My son took care of the he kind of took care of the Williams animals when they were gone on vacation, and they've got this little kitten, and it is a kitten. And he said he'd walk into that house, and he got to the point where he's just kind of paranoid, and he is looking around, where is that stinking cat? Because as soon as he turns his head, that cat comes out and just grabs him. He's attacking his leg and, you know, all sorts of things, right? I don't know if you've had cats and have ever experienced that, but that's what cats do, you know. And they're aware. They watch. They watch you until you are not aware of them. And that's when they pounce, right? And that's what a picture of Satan. He is a lion prowling about. You know, when you're on your guard, there's a boundary, and he is outside that boundary. He's watching. And as soon as you take your eyes off of him, he's right there. In AA, and I've heard this in Celebrate Recovery as well, but AA uses this acronym HALT to avoid situations that lead to temptation to drink. HALT is hungry, angry, lonely, and tired. But I think HALT is not just about situations to drink. I think it's a good acronym to be aware of situations that Satan will pounce on you. When you are hungry, when you are angry, when you are lonely, when you are tired, these are all four situations that if you're not careful, if you're not paying attention, Satan is right there. Remember, he's called the tempter. He's called the accuser. This is his the enemy's greatest weapon. Is the ability to get in our head and make accusations and tempt. Now, when I say get in the head, I don't believe that the enemy knows what our thoughts are, but I think the enemy has been around long enough that they can read us really well. You know, we're walking down the street and a pretty girl walks by and we just kind of glance and turn, guys, we kind of turn our eyes and then we glance back. But the enemy's like, I got something on you right now. You know, and then you ever wonder sometimes why you could be sitting in worship, worshiping God? I've talked to other people, so I know this happens. It's not just me. You could be sitting here worshiping God, and this thought just pops in your mind, and it's just like, where in the world did that come from? You know what I'm talking about?
Yeah.
Where do you think that came from? See, that Satan's greatest tool, the enemy's greatest tool, is tempting and accusing and being able to pop things into our mind. And when we are hungry, when we're angry, when we're lonely or tired, all of our defenses are down. You know, I'm hungry, I'm focused on food. I'm tired, I'm focused on sleep, on rest. When I'm angry, I'm focused on my emotions, my feelings. When I'm lonely, I'm focused on my emotions and my feelings, and Satan creeps in there and he says, yeah, you know, she really isn't that good of a friend, is she? Why are you always trusting her? Why are you always telling her things? You know? I know you're trying to diet, but man, you're hungry, you know? Go get a Big Mac. Jalapeno cheese corn dog or something, you know? Some of you remember, wow. The good news, though, is that the enemy can be defeated. We can stand against the enemy. Scripture tells us how to combat the enemy. We're told that if we resist the enemy by submitting to God, he will flee. James 4:7. We want the enemy to flee. We do God's will.
We do God's will. We do what God tells us to do. James 4:7. We're told that God does not allow us to be tempted beyond what we can handle. 1 Corinthians 10:13. So we can handle it. We can defeat Satan. Ephesians 6:10 through 20, if you're familiar with that, which you probably are, right? What is that? Ephesians 6:10 through 20? What is that? Come on. The armor of God, right? The armor of God is specifically written to combat Satan and his schemes. Listen to this. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you might be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand, therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace, in all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for not just yourself, by the way, all the saints, and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the ministry of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I also speak. I don't know about you. I need that prayer from you guys. And I think you need that prayer from me. These last 2 weeks have been tough. Talk about tired. A baby who wants to eat every 2-3 hours. And I've felt the enemy. He's been playing on my emotions. Been attacking me any way he can, getting me to take my eyes off of Jesus, put it on stupid little things. God says that we can stand against Satan, and he will help us. Do not give him too much power, but do not underestimate him. There we go. Did you say that? Thanks. Okay. Do not give him too much power. Do not underestimate him. He isn't the enemy. He is alive and well, and he is trying to get our focus off of God. And let me tell you this. Even if there is no chance that you will ever turn your back on God, you are still a potential tool in his hands. Why? Because all he has to do, all the enemy has to do, is tempt you, you sin, and you have possibly turned somebody away from Jesus as a result of that. So even if you may never, ever walk away from God, you're still a potential tool to be used against God. Be aware. Will you stand with me? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we have a real and present enemy amongst us. And we ask that you would help us to stand against him, to be aware of who he is and what power he has and what he can do. Jesus set the example for us. And I love this. When he was before his disciples talking about what was to come, and Peter stood up and said, "No, it can never be." And Jesus' response was, "Get behind me, Satan." Not that he was calling Satan, Peter, Satan. But he knew that the words behind what Peter was saying were the words of the enemy. What an example for us. Lord, when we are tired, when we're hungry, when we're lonely, when we're angry, and there's probably other things as well, the enemy takes the opportunity and inserts thoughts into our head. Help us to be able to discern the thoughts of the enemy from our own. And sometimes the enemy can sound very similar to you. Help us to grow. Help us to grow in our discernment, in our powers of discernment between good and evil. Help us to discern the enemy's voice. Make it where we can clearly hear it and recognize it. Just as we pray that we can clearly hear your voice and clearly recognize it. We love you. We thank you. Lord, thank you for this rain. Thank you for the blessings that you give us. It is in your precious name we pray. Amen.